Jeremiah chapter number 2, verse number 31. I will tell you many of the scriptures I tried to study. Some of y'all are going to go, uh-oh. I tried to study, but every time I walked away from studying and I just began to converse with the Lord, He would drop another scripture in my heart. I said, okay, I'll put that one down. And I had to say, okay, enough of writing my own notes and doing all of this. I said, God, You gave me plenty of scripture. Now just be the words in my mouth to speak from there. Amen. Amen. I did write a few notes, but not many. And it's kind of all over the place. I try to be more careful in putting something together. However, God will have to put it together. Amen. Amen. And I want Him to do that tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 31, it said, O generation, I love the way the word is written. O generation, even though we know today it was written for that generation, it is also for this generation. It's relevant. Amen? O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? A land of darkness? These are questions. Wherefore, say my people, we are lords. We're in charge of our own life. We're in charge of ourselves. We will come no more to thee. We don't really need you, God. We've got everything that we need. Verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Oh God. Oh God, help us. Amen. I do not want to become so self-sufficient that I forget God. Now, Lord, we come before You humbly, seeking Your face and asking You, God, to touch our minds and our hearts. May we be open and receptive unto Your word. Enlighten our mind. Touch our hearts. Speak with clarity to us tonight. I pray that You bind every misleading and misinterpreting spirit from hell that would want to destroy and to distract. But help us to receive the engrafted word. God, to have a readiness of mind. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I begin to think about the word. And there are four things, and probably more if I spent some more time with it. But the Bible said that the word is like a hammer, and it breaketh the rock into pieces. Another place it talks about the word being a sword. Amen. And able to divide, able to cut and get down to the nitty gritty, if you will. It also talks about the word of God being like a fire. And we know what fire does. Fire can burn out the impurities. Fire begins to burn stuff out that doesn't need to be there. And then also the scripture infers that the word of God is like a mirror. That we look in a glass and we look at that natural man and we have to do something about ourselves. Each one of these is not gentle. When I get a hammer in my hand, look out. Ha! Look out, Satan, look out. Because I'm going to smash something. You get a sword in your hand, and that's not something that seems to be very delicate. You talk about fire, and it has power. You look at a mirror. You look in a mirror, and I guarantee most of us at some point today have looked in a mirror, and it depends on what you said, but you said something when you looked in the mirror. You said something, you may have said, oh my.
Right?
Because you saw something that you didn't like. Or maybe you're the opposite and you went, woo, man. Aren't I something else? That's something else, all right. Amen. But I want the word of the Lord here tonight to have its way. Amen. Forgetting certain things can be dangerous, if not disastrous. When it talked about the mirror, it talked about forgetting what you look like, and you go on your way and don't change what needs to be changed. Whether intentional or whether a simple oversight, Israel had deliberately ignored God and began to focus, amen, focusing their affection, focusing their attention on the things of the world. Amen. And the more that we focus on the pleasures of this life, amen, the easier it is to forget God. I said the easier it is to forget God. We forget about His care. We forget about His love. We forget about His faithfulness. We forget about His dependability. We forget about His deliverance. We forget about His healing. We forget about His guidance. But more importantly than all of those things, we forget about God Himself.
All right.
Bear with me for a few moments. I feel I know where I'm going, but I don't know if I want to give a title just yet. Amen. But I want to ask us at this juncture, have you been forgetting God?
Come on now.
Have I been forgetting God? Help us, Jesus. Amen. If you'll quickly turn to the book of Revelation. Amen. The book of Revelations, chapter number 2. The book of Revelations, chapter number 2. And we will begin reading with verse number 1. And it reads like this. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Hear what he says. I know thy works. Pastor preached about some of these things and tagged in with them this morning. What a wonderful message it was today. Amen. He said, I know thy works. And can I just add in there, I know thy labors. I know thy patience. He knows. He knows your work, your labor, your patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne, you've bore some things. You've taken it on the chin, if you will. You've taken it upon your shoulder. You have borne a burden. Amen. Hast patience and hast patience. And for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Wow, what an amazing two scriptures that give so many accolades of a job well done.
Right.
And then verse number 4 said, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee.
Yes.
Because... why, God, do you have something against us? You just told us how great of a job we've been doing, but you have somewhat against us. He said, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love.
Yes. Yes.
You have fallen in love with the dynamics of the church. You have fallen in love with the work of the Lord. You have fallen in love with the ministry. You have fallen in love with labors. You have fallen in love with singing and worship. You have fallen in love with all of the mechanics of having church. But what I got a problem is... with that you don't love me like you used to.
Come on. That's right.
You're not in love with me like you used to be. Amen. Paul had once commended, gave compliment to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 1 and 15, he talked about their love for God. And he talked about their love one for another. And he gave them an attaboy. He gave them a pat on the back. But now, by this time in the writing of Revelations, those people, the founders of the Ephesus church, have now passed on. Many of them, the church has grown, the church has developed, and now it seems as if most of who is being spoken to in Revelations is the second generation. Founders are gone. The old people, if I can say it that way, no disrespect, but the old people are gone, and now it's the younger generation. And they do not know the God that those that have preceded them, they do not understand, they do not recognize him as the ones before them. Amen. These believers of the second generation did not have the same zeal. They did not have the same love. They did not have the same passion. They didn't have the same desire for God. Notice, they had a desire for the works. They had a desire and a passion for the labors. They had a desire and a passion to all the workings of the church. But he said, what's happened is you've lost the love for me. They were a busy church. They were a busy church working and serving God. Doing the things of the kingdom. Right?
Yes.
That's what they told themselves, but really they were busy benefiting themselves. They were benefiting the community. Yes, they were.
Yes.
But it really was about themselves. Because the rebuke is very apparent to the church at Ephesus that we've got an issue here. I'm not complaining about all the works, the labors, the love, all the passion, all of these things. What I am complaining about, if you will, is your love for me.
Yeah, yeah, right.
They lost something of the greatest importance along the way to revival. And that's where I'm driving. I pray that we don't lose something of the greatest importance on our way to the greatest revival that we've seen.
Come on now.
Because we can get busy about teaching Bible studies. We can get busy about doing a work for God. We can get busy about all of the mechanics of having church. But God, please don't let it be said of us that we left you out of the equation. Because I don't want to learn just to have church. I don't want to learn the mechanics and the going through the motions. I want to love Him. I want to be in love with Jesus. Woo! All right, ride with me for just a little bit. Amen. Working and serving God must come from intimate relationship in order for it to last. When the Holy Ghost spoke to me earlier and said, can a bride forget her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me many days. Days without number. I've never seen a bride forget. I know my daughter sure didn't. And I remember, when I first walked into the room and I got to see my daughters in their dresses for the very first time. And man, they were beautiful. And I began to cry and I said, oh, honey, you're so beautiful. But yet, before that, they were making sure everything was just perfect. Everything was just right. A bride is not going to forget, this is my wedding day. This is my day that I'm going to meet. Come on. I know some of you guys, you're going, I don't know what that's like. Well, you're going to figure it out one of these days. You're going to figure out golf clubs are not going to bring you satisfaction. Nice cars and money is not going to bring you happiness. Amen. It's not good that a man should be alone. Man, all you married men should have said that or something's wrong with your relationship. It is not good for a man to be alone. My wife is the best thing that ever happened to me. Now, there's a couple of you. I said my wife is the best thing that could have ever happened to me. And hang with me just for a minute here. I'm going to tell you that all the working, all the serving, all the laboring, all of the mechanics of serving God and doing a work in His kingdom cannot come from anything more than an intimate relationship. Therefore, if it doesn't, it will become just mechanics.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 32. Ephesians 5 and 32. It said, this is a great mystery, But I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm going to go back to verse 17 here in just a moment. But let me say it at this juncture. It is interesting that Paul uses marriage, the sanctity of marriage, as an example of relationship between Christ and the church. Is anybody part of the church here today? If you are part of the church today, that means that you are the bride. I said, you are the bride, and we've got a husband. I said, we've got a husband. I know in today's society that sounds crazy for a dude to be saying, I've got a husband. But in the church, we know what we're talking about. I am part of the bride of Christ, and I'm looking. I said, I'm looking. I'm hastening. I'm excited. I'm looking for the day. Woo! That I'm going to be married. I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to be with the one who saved me. I'm going to be with the one that touched my mind, healed my body, delivered me. I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to back up just a minute here. But I'm going to tell you today, I'm preaching tonight from this perspective of that you and I are His wife. Amen. And so let's just title it that. You are my wife. I'm going to say it from the perspective of God. You are my wife. Hallelujah. When we go back, here's what's outstanding about this design or the way that Paul put this. Paul put it in a relationship called marriage between Christ and the church. And it is noteworthy because it is the only symbol of relationship that was before the fall in the Garden of Eden. It was one that, why? Because every intention of God was to have a relationship with His creation. So He wanted it like this from the beginning. He said, I want somebody I can love. Woo! I want somebody that I'm crazy about. I want somebody that I can't wait to do something for. I can't wait. I'm going to tell you, he said, I want a bride that I can get up every morning, if you will, and go to work. Go to work for my bride. My bride, what do you want me to do today? Honey, what you got in mind today? I'm ready. Let me go to work for you. I'm here to supply for your... My God, have mercy. I'm here to supply for every need. And not just your needs. Hey, baby, I want to give you everything that you want. Everything you desire. Everything you can imagine. Because I'm crazy about you. Now, some of y'all are having a hard time, and I pray you're not going to misunderstand anything that I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you here tonight that God is crazy about His bride. And I am that bride. And He can't wait to work on my behalf. He can't wait to supply my need. Lord have mercy. If we go back up to verse 17 quickly. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Pastor, it's hard. You read a scripture like that and start to talk about Christ and the church, and you start to go backwards to trying to find a good spot to bring everything together, and you just keep on going up and up and up and up. So I finally had to say, it's all so good, but we'll just start right here. All right, you understand that. It's all good. But I began to think. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he gives us some examples. He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, tonight, let me tell you what the will of God is. It is to be filled with the Spirit, not just today, but on Monday and on Tuesday, all week long. It needs to be said in your mind, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit next month, the next 6 months, throughout the whole entire year of 2024. I'm going to be filled. That's the will of God for me. That's the will of God for you. Verse 19 said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns, it is the will of God for us to sing. It's the will of God for us to get out that good old songbook and sing the hymns. I'm going to take a trip in the good old gospel ship. I'll fly away, oh glory, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Yes, yes, yes. Come on, everything we're doing tonight is about heaven. Everything we're doing tonight is about him. Everything is about this massive, wonderful love affair. It's about a love affair. It's the greatest romance book you'll ever read. I said it's the greatest romance book you will ever read. He is in love with you. Don't forget it. Woo, hallelujah. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks every once in a while or when you feel like it. All of us have been guilty of that. Amen. I feel like Paul said, of me, chiefest among sinners. Oh yeah, I have this the baddest tendency as you do, that when things aren't going very well and they're difficult to stop thanking him. But I gotta work on that. And the word is like a hammer, and it breaks the rock into pieces. And the word is like a sword. It's going to get down to the nitty gritty. And the word is like a fire. It's going to burn some things out. I may not be thanking him all the time, but God, let your word, let your sword, let your fire get me to that place where I am always, always thanking you for everything. Woo! Hallelujah. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves. Well, probably won't say, okay, this is the part that I don't like. Submitting yourselves one to another. Woo! But it's not just submitting yourselves one to another, but do it in the fear or the reverence unto God. I'm not necessarily submitting myself one to another because I have to. I'm doing it because I'm so in love with Him. And then verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Even when you don't really want to do it. Even really when it goes against your grain. Even when it's kind of, I got a burr under your saddle. He said, do it as unto the Lord. And even if you have to say, I'm doing this because of you, Lord, not because of him. Now, I don't know if that's wise to say it out loud, but you might have to convince yourself that that's the right thing to do. And it's no different than us being the wife. Right. Well, God, I don't really want to. Absolutely. I'd love to do that for you.
Come on now.
Huh?
Come on now.
Oh, yeah. Oh, we can talk about it in the physical, but all of this is for the spiritual. This is for us to take a glimpse into the spiritual.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You see the plug there? I want you to know that's what we're talking about. That's where we're going. While he even is teaching, edifying, exhorting, admonishing. Amen. He said this is a relationship just like Christ and the church. And he is the Savior of the body. We are his bride and he is our Savior. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I had a revelation of this quite many, many, many years ago when I read that, and I thought, God, what do you mean by this? What's the real meaning behind this? And I feel like the Lord spoke to me one day, and he said, this is the meaning. You are the husband. I gave you a wife. I don't ever want you to point out her flaws. Don't ever point out her flaws. Don't ever point out her mistakes. Don't ever make fun of her. One thing that makes me more aggravated than anything is to hear a man say, well, my old lady, I want to punch them in the mouth. Now, that's the carnal side of me, okay? Understand that. Because I'm like, whoa, hold on a second, buddy. That's not your old lady. And if you would treat her with respect, if you would treat her with honor, if you would treat her as Christ did the church, covering for her.
All right.
Because we got some imperfections in here, don't we? Again, I feel like I can say me the chiefest among us all. But there's something about God that even tonight he's covering. He said, this is my bride. This is my bride. This is my bride. Don't look at that flaw. Don't look at that insufficiency. Don't look at that mistake. I am here to cover. And so he said, brethren, husbands, this is the way. This is the way that you take care of your wife, by covering every spot, every blemish, every inadequacy, every failure. Yeah, I know. Oh, God. Uh-huh. Practice it. Practice it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. That He, the husband, might sanctify and cleanse it, the wife. Sanctify and cleanse the wife with the washing of water by the word. There's your baptism ticket right there. He said, I'm going to have myself a bride that is clean and is spotless when they go down in my name. They're going to come up pure, white as snow, though their sins be as scarlet, though they may be filthy, though they may have a lot of grime and grit on them. I'm coming and I'm taking care of my wife, and I'm starting out by sanctifying her, by cleansing her, by making her clean and beautiful. Why? Because He don't want nobody to see your inadequacies. And therefore, that's the job of the enemy. So when there's a negative thing, when there's something that's brought up, the enemy will point them out. But the husband is saying, where? I don't see nothing. Where? I don't see any flaws. What are you talking about?
All right.
Huh? And He's covering us. So, no. You're bringing up something that I don't know. I'm not even aware of. That's some kind of husband. Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. I know it may be a little bit tight because of those that do not have a husband or a wife. But you got to understand, I'm not preaching about that. I'm preaching about our relationship with Him. That's what you've got to understand here tonight. Paul used this because it is the most beautiful example, and it is the original example of the way life was meant to be. In perfect harmony and unity with our Creator. He created us to be in relationship with Him. Amen. Amen. Verse 27, let's move quickly. I've got a few things to say in just a moment. That He might present to Himself a glorious church. He's doing this. I said He's doing this so He can present. He can, well, I don't want to bug my wife, but I'd like to take her by the arm and go, see how perfect she is? See how, and she's like, she already went, oh, yeah, right. Oh, no, but that's what I think, because that's my bride, and that's what God thinks about you. He wants to show you off. He wants to present you glory. Some of y'all don't believe what I'm talking about here. You better get a revelation tonight that He is so in love with you. He said, that's my church. That's my bride. They're glorious. They're awesome. They're lovely. Woo! My Lord have mercy, Jesus. Hallelujah. I got to go. I got to go quickly. Amen. That He may present unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ and the church. Christ and the church. That's the way He's wanting to present you and I. He is not here to condemn you. Who told you that? Who told you to be condemned? Who told you to live under condemnation? It wasn't him. It wasn't our husband. I said it wasn't our husband. I came not to condemn the world, but to save it. I said I came to save it. I'm interested in restoration. I'm interested in saving. I'm interested in making it beautiful. I'm interested in making it whole. I'm interested in doing something glorious in your life. Woo! Hallelujah. My God, my God, my God, my God. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies.
What it says.
So we can take that in the flesh and it's hard to swallow. I got to love my wife like I love myself. And guess what? I take pretty good care of myself. But I'm fortunate enough to be able to testify to you today. My wife takes better care of me than I really take care of myself. I had to tell her the other day. We were sitting at the breakfast table early in the morning. I said, look at me. I said, I want to tell you how much I appreciate everything that you are doing for me. Getting up and making my lunch every day. I'm going to tell you, baby, I appreciate it. You keeping my... You know what, folks? I'm going to tell you a little secret. I wear the same 3 pairs of underwear all the time. You say, my God, have mercy. What in the world? Because she never lets the dirt... I never get to the 4th pair. She's always got them clean. I may get 3 pairs of breeches, but not very often. I may use 3 pairs of socks, but not very often, because she... You say, Brother Newman, we didn't need to know all that. I'm just going to tell you, that's how good a care she takes care of me. She making sure I'm taken care of, and that wasn't in the contract. It wasn't in the contract that she had to wash all my dirty clothes. But because she loves me. Ooh la la. Oh yeah, because she loves me, Pastor. She does things for me that she's not required to do, but she loves me so much. Hey, church body. Hey, wife of the Lord. I'm so in love with Him. There's things that I don't necessarily have to do, but I want to do. Why? Because I'm so in love with Him.
Yeah.
I'm so in love with Him. Woo! Clap your hands unto the Lord.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Can you stand just a few more minutes? Amen. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He hath loved his wife. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Did you catch it? He's not letting this go. This is a double message. This is the epitome of killing 2 birds with 1 stone. Making sure that the men know how to take care of their wives. And making sure the wives know how to take care of their husbands. But more importantly, this is a mystery about the relationship between Christ and the church. It said right there. Did you read it in your Bible? It said right there that He was doing this to nourish you. And cherish you.
All right.
Woo! For we are members of His body and His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave. The worst thing you could ever say to your wife is, well, that's not the way my mama did it. You probably never get anything out of that except a lot of heartache. And it's probably not a good idea, ladies, for you to say, well, my daddy, because now my girls, they got to work on that. They want to say, well, my daddy, because I was their hero. Well, I am their hero, a couple of them anyway still, but there's one of them I better not be her hero no more. She got a husband, and that needs to be her hero. Right relationship, leave your mother and your father, amen, and be joined to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. Just like it was supposed to be from the beginning. And then he comes to this place that I already read. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I looked up that word reverence, and the first definition it said is to stand in awe. And I thought about the relationship with the church and Christ. If I am his wife, then I am to stand. Oh, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing. That's a Sunday school song. But I'm going to tell you what. You talk about flirting.
Yes. I'm being real.
Yes.
You talk about flirting. My God is so big. Oh, I can see my wife saying that. Man, you handsome hunk. And man, I go... Huh? Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah! But when my wife says that, man, what can I do for you? Huh? Tell me what you need. Tell me what you want. You want another dress? Absolutely. Come on, because she starts flirting with me and bragging on me, and it just makes me that much more in love. Come on, somebody, in love with her. How much more does Christ and the church? We start bragging on him. We start flirting with him. Oh, you're so awesome. You're so wonderful. You're a mighty deliverer. You're a strong and mighty tower. Come on, you start bragging on Jesus, and I'm telling you, he wants to flex his muscles on your behalf. He wants to work many mighty works on your behalf, because you're bragging on him. Come on, somebody brag on him. Come on, somebody brag on Jesus a minute. Come on, lift up your voice. You're not clapping for me. You need to clap for him. You need to shout unto him. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Why? Because he gave you the victory. Because he gave you the ability. Because he gave you the strength. That's why I shout. That's why I clap. Come on, New Life. We are His bride. And He is crazy in love with us. Hallelujah. I got a few more scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I got a few things that I want to wrap this up with. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 1 said, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Again, Paul uses verbiage here. He uses words here in such a way because he's so passionate about the church. Listen what he says. "For I am jealous." This is Paul speaking. All right? "But I believe with all of my heart that Paul has the heartbeat of God." And he is expressing the heartbeat of God. He said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Again, he speaks, "I have some warm affections, feelings for you. You move me with desire. I want to be in your presence." To be, this word means to be zealously affected by. Amen. He was speaking of divine inspiration, of a zeal, of a fire burning within him. He said, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy." It's divine. It's as pure can be. Oh, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And it's a jealousy. When I looked up this jealousy, I'm going to put it in my terms, but I took a bunch of the words of the definition. It was to be divinely inspired, to have great zeal and passion for, or favorable to, full of excitement, and in pursuit to embrace. Now that was one part, and this is what got me, Pastor, is that was the first part, speaking of one. But on the other hand, to the other, it is unfavorable to all others, to the point of fierce, contentious indignation. Right. Jealousy. On this side, I'm chasing after you. I'm desirous of you. I want to wrap my arms around you. I'm eager. He's filled with that type of jealousy on the one hand. But on the other hand, if anybody starts flirting with my bride, you're going to bring my fierce, contentious indignation. Don't mess with my bride. Let me tell you something, Satan. Don't mess with God's bride. You are asking for major trouble because my God, my husband, is going to unleash his fierce indignation. Because he's jealous. Because he's jealous. Because he's jealous. Oh, why? Why does he feel like this? He said, "For I have espoused you." I have espoused you to one husband. I have got you to marry up with one husband. And as my wife would say, it's a good thing we're not in the Bible days, because somebody would be dead in our household. She ain't going to put up with another one. That's mine. That's the way she says it, too. That's mine. Ain't going to have another one. And you think I'm being funny, but I'm going to tell you, that's the same type of passion. That's the same type of... Come on, we're talking about relationship between Christ and the church. We ought to feel the same way. Ain't nothing coming between me. We ain't living with something else that will take the place. We're not living with something else. No, nobody else. There's no room in the... This is not an open relationship. Now that's what the world says. But this, honey, is not an open relationship. I'm married to one husband, and he's jealous over me. I said he's jealous over me, and he's going to come to my defense. He's going to come to my rescue. He's going to meet every one of my needs. Hallelujah. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now please hear me. The reason, again, the purpose, God saved you. The purpose and the reason God saved you. The reason he forgave you of your sins. The reason that he washed away your sins in that watery grave of baptism. And the reason that he filled you with his spirit was not so that you would win souls. It was not for you to teach Bible studies. It was not for you to sing great choir songs, great specials. It was not to give you a ministry. It was not to make you a worker for the kingdom. Hear me? Hear me. The reason that he forgave you of your sins, and he washed them all away, and he filled you with his spirit, is because he wanted a wife. Period. But with that, Pastor, God knows that when a husband and a wife are intimate, they will naturally bear children. I'm going to be very careful when I say this, and I don't want you to misunderstand or misinterpret what I'm saying. You don't even need to teach another Bible study. What you need to do is be intimate with him. You don't need to look for one, ask for one. Because when you're intimate with him, you are going to be a magnet. There will be, he said, to make you a glorious church. There will be such a glow of glory. Oh my God, Jesus, there'll be such a Holy Ghost glow. There'll be, what do you got? what do you've got. I want what you have. Every time I get around you, I feel something different. Something is so dramatically different. Why? Not because of a program, not because of Bible studies, not because of all of the ministry and all the labor and all the working, but because I've been intimate. My brothers and my sisters, I'm going to tell you, we are there in revival right now. However, to crank up the heat, I wasn't here when Brother McElroy was preaching, but I did hear some of the things, and I heard him speak on prayer. And so let me just tag back in over there. I'm going to tell you tonight that our key, and yes, I said our key, because I'm going to be a part whether you like it or not. Come on now. The key is to be intimate. The key is to find that place of intimacy with our husband. Can I say that we close the door? Ooh-wee. We close the door to every distraction. We close the door to everything else that's going on, and that it is just you and him.
Oh, Jesus, help us, God. Help us, God.
I want to be careful, because I don't want to be the one that always comes and closes the door and pulls out the list and says, God, I need your help here. God, would you touch this person? God, would you help that person? God, would you save them? Oh, God, would you work a miracle in their life there? Let me tell you, that's not intimacy.
Come on.
Leave your list out of the bedchamber. Leave your list out of the bedchamber. I'm telling you tonight, somebody, you got to hear the word of the Lord. God saved you to become his wife, his lover, his intimate partner to share the rest of your life with. Everything else will come naturally. When you've been intimate with him, naturally you want to talk about him. Naturally you want to express yourself about how good he is. There's some things that naturally happen because of the depth of that relationship shut in with him. Drowning out all of the other aspects of worldliness. I'm going to tell you, you can't be a man and have a wife and then have a girlfriend on the side and think that you're going to have an okay relationship. And vice versa. Ladies, if you're married, you can't expect to have a boyfriend on the side and everything be okay. Let me tell you, church body, bride of Christ, we can't have something else going on the side.
Right.
And that's what happened to Israel. Really, what was being said is, you are a bride. You're all ready for the wedding day. And you're looking around
and saying, is that the one I really want to marry?
All right.
You got the what? Oh, my God, have mercy, Jesus. You got the wedding garment on. You've been washed and cleansed and you're purified and you're sanctified. And you're going, you're looking out there and going, whoa. Now there's somebody. Wow. That's what he's talking about. You did forget. You did forget. And you forgot for a number of days. Why? Because we go back to Revelations. I know your works. I know your labors. I know your ministries. I know your patience. I know all these things. But... Pastor said it today and it struck a chord in my spirit. He said, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with
all your heart.
That's what I'm talking about tonight. You're dressed. You're ready. You got a white gown on. He's purified you. He's cleansed you. Woo! Why are you looking around? Oh, Jesus. While all of these things, such as soul winning, Bible studying, teaching, entertaining strangers, and doing music, and all these things are going to be done. Pastor, Elder Worth preached here not too long ago about going on into perfection. Thank God I repented. Thank God I was baptized. Thank God I got the Holy Ghost. But I got to go on into perfection. There's some things. There's some deeper places. There's some greater understandings that I've got to get. And the one is that he is my husband. And I can have nobody else. I can't be distracted with anything else. Even... And Pastor, this is what got me. Even if it is in the name of ministry. I love teaching Bible studies. But when I began and God began to work on me here and deal with me, I thought, oh God. And I'm guilty. I love teaching Bible studies more than I really loved you. And I'm so sorry. Because there were times that I would move and change every one of my plans so I could teach a Bible study. And I hate to even admit this, but I'm going to. But there are many a times that I could hear the still small voice of the Lord say, come on with me for a minute. I want to talk with you. And I didn't take the time. And it was that time that he was wooing me to a place to say, hey, why don't you set all that stuff aside and come with me? I want to be intimate with you. But I made the Bible study. Oh, man, I'd drop it at I would drop on a dime everything that I was doing and go rushing to them to teach them, to help them, to do all these things. It's like when we had our first child. I didn't have her, my wife did. But I was part of it. We had that crazy kid of mine, that firstborn, Renee. I'm going to tell you what, she turned my world upside down day one. You know why? Because that was the day I lost my wife. Because it was all about the baby. The baby. The baby. Taking care of the baby. Taking care of the baby. And I remember, guess what? I became a jealous husband over my own baby. And let me tell you, that's exactly what it is. When you become obsessed over your Bible study instead of becoming obsessed with being intimate with your husband. And God says to us, you love the baby. You're more concerned about the baby than me. And I'm the reason why you got the baby. I'm the reason you got the baby. And we can make up, but I got to take care of the baby. But the baby's got to have this, and the baby's got to have that, and the baby this, and the baby that. All the while, the husband's being neglected. I wish somebody would have said that to me a long time ago when I was just a newlywed and just fixing to have kids, because that would have helped me a long time ago. Would have helped me out tremendously, because I could have said, okay, this is okay. She's going to take care of the baby. I just got to wait my turn and be patient. And God is being very patient. But I'm going to tell you what He wants more than anything right now. He filled you with the Holy Ghost a long time ago. He washed away your sins and He forgave you. And you are baptized in His name. You say, well, I've done this and I've done that. Yeah, but you haven't listened to a word that I've said then. Because I'm telling you that God is interested in covering you. Why? Because He says, I want to be close to you. Pastor, I hope everything that I've said is okay. I want to help us tonight. We are fixing to have a bunch of snotty-nosed brats running around. And they're going to make messes. They're going to be stinky. And guess what mama's responsibility is? Change them stinky diapers. What are we doing? We're taking care of the baby. But we better be very, 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 very careful. Because I'm going to tell you, oh my Lord, have mercy. This row is going to have 6 people on it. That's going to have 4 more. There's going to be 3 more there. There's going to be 7 more there. There's going to be 5 more over there. That row, and that row is going to have 5 or 6 each. There's going to be another one by you, Brother Choi. There's going to be 3 more. Y'all think I'm crazy. Did anybody read band? Well, we had 3, but we were prepared for 6. And then Brother Micah said, well, next week I guess we'll just prepare for 12. Brothers and sisters, you better be ready. But hear me tonight, please. I'm begging of you. The way it's going to continually be perpetual. We don't need to, quote unquote, go through a season. I hear that going through seasons, okay? I get that. I get it. But if we... if we are continually intimate with Him, then we will continually bear seed. We will continually be in alignment with the will of God from the beginning. Be fruitful and not because of how smart we are. Not because of how talented we are and how we can talk to people and how we can teach and how we can do this, but because we are shut in with God. We are getting to a secret place with Him. We are finding
Jesus. Hallelujah.
Would you stand? Pastor, I feel that we've got to be very careful not to have, are you listening to me for a moment? Just a moment longer. Not to have artificial
insemination. Because that's what all of the other antics will bring, is artificial. It will be artificial. It won't last. We got to have it real. We got to have it up close and personal. We've got to be naked before Him. What does that mean? We've got to be naked before Him with no pretenses, no fake, no putting on a show, being just vulnerable.
Hallelujah.
Worshiping Him. It has a... You got to hear me. These things are in the Bible. They are in the Bible to worship laying prostrate. God, help me not to just talk. I want to listen. Saints of God, I pray that we're so pregnant with revival and not artificially, but so pregnant with revival because my husband is well taken care of. I speak this mystery concerning Christ and the church. He is interested. He is interested in being intimate with us. I dare say that some of you that have been around in Pentecost for quite some time, you remember the days of old where there was prayer. Prayer with such intensity that it would last not 30 minutes, but hours, lying prostrate, and you could feel the Shekinah glory of God. And I remember as a kid, Pastor, that it happened often. But as time went on, just like Ephesus, got good and used to all the ministry, all the works, all the labor, and forgot. Falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever done. In His arms, come on, I feel protected. In His arms, never disconnected. In His arms, oh God, there's no place. Is that really the way you feel?
Hallelujah, Jesus.
I know, without a shadow of a doubt, if we get to that place,
when they walk through the door. It's going to be like they're walking through a thick cloud, because they're going to feel the overwhelming love of God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Come on.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Now,
God of heaven,
hear me.
Thank you, Lord.
Now we've been impregnated with the seed of God's word.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, God.
God, would you have your way? Would you have your way? Would you have your way in us, God? And draw us right now. Draw us right now as men, as women of you. God is your bride. Draw us in. Draw us in.